welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope that will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Let's begin today's episode with a few quotes to ponder from BibleReasons.com. When someone proclaims, "Thus says the Lord," and then tells you something, but it contradicts the Bible, then it is not the truth. Today's church cannot remain faithful if it tolerates false teachers and leaders, their teachings uncorrected and unconfronted. You can believe in whatever you like, but the truth remains the truth, no matter how sweet the lie may taste. Now let's lay a little groundwork by looking at a few scriptures. Matthew 7:13-14 states, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The "only a few find it" portion of that passage needs to be considered much more carefully than it normally is. If we want to be truly part of the few, then we must look closely at what the many are saying and doing and make certain that we have not detoured onto the broad road. 1 and 2 Timothy have much to say about false teachers and their teaching, and we would all do well to heed the words of wisdom found there. As we've discussed on this program before, 2 Timothy 4:3-5 tell us, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The concern the Lord has laid on my heart is that we are not being watchful in all things. We hear teachings coming from some of today's most popular pulpits, and because we like what we hear, we are not putting these teachings through a true spiritual and biblical test. One such teaching today's author calls the greatest deception of the 21st century. At a time when the church needs an urgent wake-up call and a refreshing encounter with Jesus, the hyper-grace message is lulling many to sleep. Claiming to be a new revelation of grace, this teaching is gaining in popularity. But is it true? Or is the glorious truth of grace being polluted by errors, leading to backsliding, compromise, and even the abandonment of faith? So come be a part as Hyper Grace, written by Michael Brown, looks at the major teachings put forth by many adherents of this great Reformation and prayerfully compares these teachings with the Word of God, answering questions such as, how does our sin affect our relationship with God? What is the relevance of the Old Testament to our faith? What does Jesus actually say about grace? Without watering down the Bible's true message of grace, Michael Brown gives you the facts, demonstrating the dangers of this seductive message and showing you how to keep from being taken in. As we remember to be watchful in all things and are reminded that small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Brown begins in the book's preface by stating, "It is out of both love and jealousy for God's grace that I have written this book. Like many of you, I have seen the destructive effects of legalism, which I define as externally imposed religion, specifically, rules without relationship, standards without a Savior, laws without love. And I've experienced and seen the glorious, liberating impact of grace. In fact, I can't imagine living outside of God's grace even for a minute, and I would never write anything that would minimize grace or take it for granted. But grace is often misunderstood. You see, it's not only the Lord's unmerited favor, although that is a glorious starting point, often expressed as God's riches at Christ's expense. It is also His ongoing empowerment, His continued working on our behalf, what Jesus did for us when He saved us as lost sinners, and what He continues to do in, through, and for us now that we are saved. To quote A.M. Hunter, grace means primarily the free, forgiving love of God in Christ to sinners and the operation of that love in the lives of Christians. In the last few years, however, a wonderful message about grace has become mixed with some serious distortions and errors. Claiming to be a new revelation of grace, or a so-called grace reformation, or grace revolution. And although Brown acknowledges having heard many wonderful testimonies from those whose lives have been changed by the truths of the message, because this new version of the message of grace has been distorted, it is also hurting many others, not to mention dividing churches and leading some into outright heresy. That being said, Brown didn't simply decide to write this book, nor has he written it as God's policeman sent to enforce proper doctrine in the church. Instead, these issues came knocking at his door. It seemed everywhere he turned, he ran into people presenting grace teachings to him in the most exaggerated, aggressive, unscriptural, pushy, and even judgmental ways, most all of them repeating the same points and often even using the same words. And from across the country, and even around the world, pastors and leaders began to contact him. People who love grace deeply, saying, "Where is this stuff coming from? Please address it." So he has written this book in obedience to the Lord. Brown shares he wrestled deeply over this before God, not wanting to write in a reactionary way. He wanted to write only as he sensed the life-giving flow of the Spirit. It is up to the Lord and others to decide whether he has succeeded, but he was determined to write in a way that exalted grace and built up rather than tore down. Where he has torn down error, he has done his best to replace it with biblical truth. Over the course of the writing, Brown contacted a number of the leaders with whom he disagreed, asking if he rightly understood their positions and if they still held to their views. In each case, they made it clear to him that yes, this is where they stood. Brown made every effort to quote them fairly and provides hundreds of endnotes in this book, first, to cite resources accurately, and second, to back up the positions he has put forth, as well as to point the reader to further resources. Brown is aware that not all hyper-grace teachers agree on all points, but he has done his best to present representative examples from its most influential teachers. Brown underscores that with the exception of those who have stepped into outright heresy, this is a dispute within the body, a set of strong differences among fellow believers, men and women with whom I plan to spend eternity, and in most cases, people from whose writings and messages I have enjoyed outside those areas where we differ. He has sought to address things in that spirit, being both fair and gracious, straightforward and conciliatory. Not surprisingly, some have taken exception to the fact that Brown has referred to this teaching or message as hyper-grace. But Brown indicates that he has done so to be descriptive. He has also referred to this as the modern grace message, again in a neutral sense that will be decided by the content of the teaching. Notice, however, that Brown has not referred to it as counterfeit grace, because he believes that wonderful grace truths are being taught by many of these leaders. In light of that, he has written carefully, not wanting to steal anything from those who have been helped through the modern grace message. He even starts the book with a chapter that extols grace, constantly emphasizing the glory of God's grace throughout the book, and ending with a chapter on the finished work of the cross. And for those who have reacted against grace because of the contemporary abuses, it is Brown's prayer that this book will help you recover the grace of the Lord Jesus. To give you an idea of what you'll find within, here are a few chapters on the areas Brown covers. Why I love the message of grace. Is there a new grace reformation? Has God already forgiven our future sins? And should believers confess their sins to God? Let's briefly touch on one of the main questions Brown discusses. Is there a new reformation sweeping the church today, A Reformation as radical and as important as the Protestant Reformation that rocked the world 500 years ago. According to a growing number of Christian leaders, the answer is emphatically yes. Some of these leaders even feel that they are at the forefront of this new movement, often called a Grace Reformation. Could it be that the church has been so stuck in legalistic religion for the last 500 years that nothing less than a radical reformation can get us out of the rut? It seems clear that many believers have been caught up in the extreme imposed religion, which is the essence of legalism, seeking to please God by following an endless list of do's and don'ts, never being certain of the Father's love, and looking first to their own efforts rather than looking first at the cross. Consequently, they are always falling short and never walking in the abundant life that Jesus has for them. Brown shares stories of those who have had a grace encounter that changed their life. They say they're freer, more competent, and more sinless than ever before. At the same time, he constantly hears stories from believers and leaders concerned about the modern grace message like this one. I have seen the effects of this message on my own loved ones. It has ruined our family and caused many of them who love the Lord to stray. Is it simply a matter of the glorious truth being misunderstood and abused, or is it a matter of the glorious truth being diluted and polluted by errors, leading to rebellious sin, compromise, and even apostasy? Years ago, Charles Spurgeon gave this strong warning of caution. I have admitted that a few human beings have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, but I trust no one will ever argue against any doctrine on account of the perverse use made of it by the baser sort. Cannot every truth be perverted? We hear a similar response today from the modern grace teachers when they say, yes, grace will be abused, but the problem is not the message, but with the abuser. Honestly, I wish that was the case, Brown concedes, since I love the message of grace, and it would be a shame if pastors and leaders drew back from teaching grace because it is abused. The truth, however, is that the modern grace message is quite mixed, combining life-changing, Jesus-exalting revelation with serious misinterpretation of the scripture, bad theology, divisive and destructive rhetoric, and even fleshly reaction. And in all too many cases, it is being embraced by believers who are not only looking for freedom from legalism, but also freedom from God's standards. In short, Brown does not believe we are witnessing a new grace reformation. He believes we are witnessing the rise of a hyper-grace movement, filled with its own brand of legalistic judgmentalism, mixing some life-giving truths from the Word of God with some very destructive error. So in principle, Brown has no problem with the concept of a new grace reformation. His concerns with this movement are based on what he believes to be a misinterpretation of God's word and a misrepresentation of his grace. Simply stated, if you teach that we are saved by God's grace through faith, and that now as believers we are called by God to walk worthy of our salvation and pursue holiness of heart and life, in other words, to work out the ongoing process of sanctification, the modern grace movement teachers believe you are preaching behavior modification and that you are in the sin management business. Some modern grace teachers believe this to the point that they are willing to imply or state explicitly that every church in the world that uses the Lord's Prayer is reinforcing bad news that should make us shake in our boots. Why? Because one of the foundations of their message is that the moment you were saved, God forgave you not only of your past and present sins, but your future sins as well. According to them, this means that it is wrong to ask God to forgive you when you sin today, and it's very wrong to think that your forgiveness is based on you forgiving others, despite Jesus' words to the contrary. They are emphatic that this does not apply to believers today, and so hundreds of millions of believers who have used these words in prayer are in serious error, deeply misunderstanding God's grace. In addition, many in the modern grace camp claim that we are already completely sanctified by faith, and that we do not need to pursue holiness, let alone be disciplined in our pursuit of holiness. This is what the grace revolution would have us believe. But Pastor Stephen J. Lawson writes, "Living the Christian life by all biblical accounts necessitates the passionate pursuit of personal holiness. Sanctification is never an elective course that a believer may or may not take. Neither is it an upper-level graduate study required for only a few disciples. Instead, it is a core class, mandated for all Christians. Godliness is a lifelong study, for no one graduates from the school of Christ this side of heaven. Progress in personal holiness is absolutely crucial." The Bible says, "Pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord," Hebrews 12:14. In other words, the path that leads to heaven must lead first to holiness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," Matthew 5:8. Growth in godliness marks all who are on the narrow path that leads to life. If you try sharing such concepts among proponents of the Grace Reformation, you probably will quickly be met with sharp criticism. You will be called a legalist, branded a Pharisee, and told that you are confusing Old Covenant religion with New Covenant liberty. Yet Brown's proposal is simple. Let's look at all the major teachings put forth by the adherents of the Grace Reformation. Let's prayerfully compare those teachings with God's Word. Let's follow God's truth wherever it leads. And let's do it with grace. Fair enough? Because as Brown shares, heresy is when you take a half-truth and make it the whole truth. It is crucial that we never forget that grace and truth came through Jesus the Messiah, John 1:14-17. It is essential that we preach grace with truth rather than grace alone. "I'm afraid," Brown writes, "that many modern grace teachers, in their zeal to safeguard the glories of grace, preach their message without fundamental aspects of biblical truth. These would include, God requires holy living from His people. Our sins do have an impact on our relationship with God. You can preach grace and preach against sin at the same time. There is much in the Old Testament that remains of foundational relevance to believers under grace." What I want to touch on now in the time we have left is one of the most important and controversial issues Brown addresses. Are we already totally holy or sanctified? Or are we in the process of being totally holy or sanctified? Or is total holiness or sanctification still future? Scripture clearly teaches three things about sanctification. First, the moment we were born again, we were set apart as holy to the Lord. Two, from that moment until my dying day, we are called by God to grow in holiness with His help and empowerment. Three, when we are resurrected, we will be made perfectly holy forever. So in theological terms, we have been sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we will be totally sanctified. Put another way, sanctification is progressive. Modern grace teachers reject this in the strongest of terms. For those of you who might not feel comfortable with all the theological concepts, Brown simplifies things as much as possible and lays out specifically where he agrees with the modern grace teachers and where he disagrees with them based on the Word of God. He agrees with them that the moment we were born again, we were justified, meaning pronounced righteous and not guilty in God's sight, and this was by faith and not by good works. He also agrees that the moment we were saved, we were set apart to God as holy or sanctified, also by faith and not by our good works. That is why we are addressed as saints in the New Testament, even when our conduct is poor and not particularly saintly. But modern grace teachers claim that the moment we were saved, we were made perfectly, totally, and forever holy in God's sight, regardless of what we do or how we live. So we are not only completely justified by faith once and for all, we are also completely sanctified by faith once and for all. What then do these teachers do with the verses that call us to pursue holiness, or to be holy, or to be perfect, or that speak of us presently being sanctified? According to Brown, they either ignore them or reinterpret them, sometimes in grossly wrong ways. Because if the modern grace teachers are right, that means that the finest grace teachers who ever lived got this all wrong. grace preachers like John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, and Charles Spurgeon, author of All of Grace, arguably the greatest grace preacher, and so many others, all of them misunderstood this point. These leaders believed in progressive sanctification in one form or another, meaning that once we are saved and set apart to God as holy, we grow in holiness for the rest of our lives. How can we sort out these differences? Actually, it's not that complicated, Brown asserts. The modern grace teachers focus all their attention on the scriptures that speak of our past sanctification, while overlooking or misinterpreting the scriptures that speak of our ongoing progressive sanctification, as well as our final sanctification. All we need to do is take in the whole counsel of God, and things will become very clear. Brown will lay out both sides of this question so that you will be able to see for yourself what Scripture says. There is another chapter in the book entitled, Why Are We Running from the Words of Jesus, that I want to bring briefly to your attention as well. There are those within the modern grace movement who have stated that certain things Jesus said before he died on the cross don't apply to us today. There is a claim that Jesus' harsh teachings in the Sermon on the Mount were aimed at the religious and don't directly apply to us today as born-again believers. Yet Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2 makes it clear that they were for his disciples, and his words formed the very heart and soul of their walk with God for the rest of their lives. According to one hyper-grace teacher, the church doesn't need the Sermon on the Mount. If you were to ask Jesus if he intended that sermon to be a standard the church measures itself against, he would either start rolling around on the floor screaming with laughter or bow his head and weep. This is a pre-salvation message that is delivered to self-righteous people who think that they are doing well with righteousness because they can keep some of the law. How terribly this kind of teaching misses the mark. Compare it to what the great teacher Oswald Chambers had to say. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not do your duty, but do what is not your duty. It is not your duty to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, but Jesus says if we are his disciples, we shall always do these things. Never look for right in the other man, but never cease to be right yourself. Grace lovers such as Charles Spurgeon and Oswald Chambers would have been shocked to hear any believer claiming that any of Jesus' words were not relevant to their lives. Perish the thought. Rather, his words are life itself, just as he is life itself. To disregard even some of the words of the Lord Jesus is truly a reckless decision, both practically and theologically. Here is a simple rule of thumb for all of us to apply, Brown suggests. If the words of Jesus challenge something I believe, or challenge the way I live, the problem is not with Jesus, the problem is with me. Hypergrace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Message by Michael Brown, can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And if you have found yourself accepting teachings on grace that sound good, but that you haven't verified in Scripture, then take heed, be watchful, and choose the narrow road. And one final word from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and all teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no other book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.